Life is a tremendous journey. I stop and think of a young kid growing up about 60 miles away from here in a town that all of you have probably heard of, San Bernardino, California. We have a very famous area called Muskoy. Muskoy is the home of the Hells Angels, so you can kind of understand I was in a delicate area. But in that same time, God had moved Campus Crusade for Christ up to Arrowhead Springs. And at that place, I somehow ended up being their mechanic. My dad had met Bill Bright in campus at the Christian Business Missionaries Association and volunteered me to be Campus Crusades for Christ mechanic of fixing all their vehicles and stuff up there. I was only a teenager in high school, and I was doing it. And I thought that was really weird because I didn't really care to be around dedicated Christians. I went to church because my dad made me. I was in youth group because that was the only way I could keep the car. So I had all these things in life, and the Lord put someone in my sister's life who was at Campus Crusade for Christ working there as a cook's assistant during the summer. And there were these weird people going to these Bible colleges all over the country and out of the country. And I wasn't interested in a Bible college. But she started dating this one guy, and he was interested in going to this tiny school way up in Karenport, Saskatchewan. Now, that is far north, okay? And up in Canada, I thought, you know what? That's a foreign country. I am out of not only my parents' presence, I'm out of the whole country. I'm going to have all this freedom, and I'm going to go up there and have a ball. Well, guess what I found out about Bible colleges? They didn't like my way of having a ball. And the first 2 weeks I was there, I had gotten in three fights and cussed out two teachers. Now, that's not something that's accepted in Bible colleges. And with that, I wanted to be out of there, and they wanted me out of there. But one man, for some reason, the president of the school, Dr. Hildebrand, called my dad and says, talk him into staying. Because the only person I would listen to was my dad. Because he had a pretty heavy hand. So my dad talked me in, and I said, okay, I'll stay till Christmas, but I'm coming home. I can't stand it up here. Well, the Lord got hold of me a few weeks later in a missionary conference where they brought in this old 81-year-old guy to talk. And he was Dr. William McCarroll, who worked with the gangs in Al Capone gangs and stuff like that in Chicago. And he was telling all these stories and about the gangs and stuff and how the Lord was working with these different ones. And this little 18-year-old was just sitting there, listen, and the Lord just hit me right between the eyes. I didn't want that journey in my life, but I had it. Consequently, I got into summer service. And I came back to next year. And the next year, I was going to do my student work. We had what they called gratis. That's where if you did work, you got things knocked off your bill. And I'm walking to my gratis. And on the way walking to my gratis was this, I remember, gal in a green skirt and a kerchief on her head because the wind blew there, going to her gratis. My work was in the gas station. Her work was to work in the restaurant connected to the gas station. And I went up there. And I said, hi. She wouldn't hardly talk to me. Just, hi. Very shy. And I got up there, and I had others talk, found out she was gone with somebody. And I thought, I'm not going to mess with that. And everything went until Christmas time. And the waitress next that worked in there, in that place, got to really know this girl and me. And she comes right after Christmas, she said, she broke up with her boyfriend. So, being the swab I am, I went over and I ordered a piece of pie in the restaurant, and guess who was sent to serve it to me? And I have had the journey ever since of being part of that woman's life and her mind. God has an interesting, tremendous life for you. And that journey going on to Montana and Wyoming and to Texas and back here in California and finally into Long Beach has brought me here with you. I have met some tremendous people here. Some of you have become heroes to me. Others have been just the sheer joy. When I go into our men's Bible study on Wednesday, I go there excited and looking forward because I come away from there so full. God has given me a tremendous life's journey. Has it been easy? No. Have I had disappointments? Of course I have. Have I failed? Daily. But in all of life's journey, as I am able to look back on it, especially us that are older, I can see in every single aspect of it that Jesus Christ, God Himself, was there in every footstep that I took. Even when I failed, even when I was in sin, even when I was far from Him, He never, ever forsook me. As a songwriter in one of the most beautiful songs I think ever written, and I think years ago I heard Jody sing it here, was, He was there all the time. He was there all the time. You may not have realized it. You may have thought He was distant from you, but He was not. He is there. He is not the God of absenteeism. He is the God of presence. And He is ever present in your life, whether you know it or not. He is there. And He is there all the time. In that presence, it had brought me to Ezekiel chapter 47, and show me that He is a river of life that is working in me. Ezekiel is just before Daniel in your Bible. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read some verses and then I'll read some more later on. You see, a river is that force that brings about life to everywhere it goes. And it starts out in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. It says, "Then He brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south side of the altar." The house that He's talking about here is the temple of God. And the house that we're going to refer to today is the temple of God, you. That in that temple there was an altar. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the altar, from the south side of the altar. And He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the south side to the gate that faced east, and behold, water was trickling from the south. This is the source of the river of life that God has put in your life. That it begins with that little trickle. God comes to let Himself be known. God came to give you eternal life and that more abundantly. Everyone wants the big flesh, the big pan, and stuff like this. But when God speaks, it's a still small voice. He's not beating you over the head. He's coming to you and say, "I have something for you." Now, there have been, most of us here have taken and by that little trickle of faith, receive God's sacrifice of the, on the altar of Jesus Christ and have eternal life through Him. This is the beginning of our Christian walk. The beginning of the real part of our life. With some, it is very young, some are middle-aged, some are older, but this is the source of everlasting life, is at the altar. For Christ was slain for you. Now, there are some here today who haven't received Christ. And you've got all kinds of reasons why you haven't done so. You see, you can know a God, about God intellectually, but you will not know God intellectually because you can't begin to be on that plane. It says that His foolishness is greater than our smartest wisdom. You have a lot of guys running around, oh, God is dead. No, God created something and walked away from it and let it go. That's nonsense. He said He created man. He created the world. He created the waters. He created the stars and the sun and the moon. He said He made them. They didn't just happen. God is a God of plan. God is a God of intelligence so great that the greatest intelligence, and you take all the intelligence of all the men in the world, they don't remotely come close to the lowest of the intelligence of God. He is greater. That's why you will never know God intellectually. You say, well, what has God done for me? I lost my job. He sent His Son to die for you. What have you done? Have you taken your kid and killed him so somebody else could live? He did that for you. Coming to know the Lord is simply a trickle of faith. I believe you did it. I know it's so, and I believe it. Salvation is a gift that is given through belief, not through works, not through intelligence, not through theological discussion. It's a simple belief. The Bible tells us it is so simple that a child can understand it and receive Him. But it is so complicated that the greatest intelligence stumble over everything. Why? Because you want to be God. You think that you have something to do with your salvation. You think that you have something to do with all this that God created. No, you don't. You are just a piece of dust that He breathed life into. God gave you life that you might know Him and have eternal life. That you might be in His presence. And when you realize that you are in His presence, there is what? Joy forevermore. Now that is, joy is greater than happiness. Joy will sustain you when everything else fails. When everything else falls apart. When there is nothing to be happy about, there is that joy that God is in you, that He is living in you, that the vitalness of God Himself is in every single person here if they will allow Him. If you're here today and you haven't received Christ, quit giving me the phony excuse and God the phony excuses. He just wants you to simply say, Lord, I realize I am separated from You by sin, that Jesus Christ died to give me life. And You said, if I believe it, You would do it. So why haven't You done it? It's not complicated. Very simple. Why are you still fighting it? You're fighting it because you want to be God instead of letting God be God. Simply let Him in. We have this trickle of faith. Did you want to see God? look at Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything that God is in Christ. What about the course of the river? The course of the river is the river giving direction in the spiritual life. That your life can become more and more in tune with what God has for you. Starting at verse 3, when the man went toward the east and a line in his hand, where this man came from, I don't know, but he has a line. He measured 1,000 cubits and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankle. Now this man appears and he's got a measuring line that is 1,500 feet long. And he takes and walks 1,500 feet. This water, remember, started as what? A trickle out of the altar. The life with Christ starts as that trickle of faith. And as you go down in life, I've had the privilege of longer life than a lot of you, as you go down in life and you find yourself growing in the things of God, you find all of a sudden that your feet are wet. The water was to the ankles. This is the time in your life when you start walking with God. That you take a step, and you know now that it is a godly step. That you are in life's meaning, that everything you do now begins to have purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing? Oh, God created me. God has put something in my life that I might take and reveal Him. It says in verse 4, and He measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the waters, the water reaching the knees. This is dealing with your prayer life. As you have begun to walk in the Spirit, do you now pray in the Spirit? Now, I'm not talking about some way foreign out, goofy way. I'm talking about that when you talk to God, all of a sudden you're talking and praying about things that you have never thought about in your life before. That God is bringing to your attention in your life things that you thought were okay. He's saying to correct. That God is bringing people to mind that you never thought about before as anything, and He's saying, witness to them. Talk to them. Do you begin to pray? What is your prayer life? Do you have a prayer list? Or is it just, Lord bless the missionaries, bless the pastor, help church get some money, good enough, see you tomorrow. Are you intelligently sitting down, and as you start through there, all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but when I start on my prayer list, all of a sudden I'm adding a name, or I'm adding something there. Or as I'm praying for somebody in there, I say, uh-oh, I need to straighten this out in me. You see, when you begin to pray in the Spirit, you may pray for others, but the Spirit is going to point things back at you. Because if you're going to be God's man, God's woman in this world today, when you pray in the Spirit, He's going to change you. He is going to start working in you and make you that teenager for God that you need to be. Make you that young college kid for God that you need to be. Make you the young mother, the young husband, the young worker. And He continually works all the way up through your life. And you older adults, I hope that God has been working in your life and is working in your life and should be working. Because your ministry should be greater and more as you get older. When you touch people, they should come and see God. Are you praying in the Spirit? Or is your prayer life almost non-existent? You know? You pray for your food. Thanks for the grub, God. Or are you really thankful for your daily bread? Then it says, again he measured 1,000 and led through the waters, water reaching the loins. This is in the strength of people. This is in your midsection. This is where your strength comes for lifting, standing, walking, turning, doing everything. This is where, no matter what the situation, you can now stand in the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God has moved in your life. Now, you say, Bob, why do you keep talking about the Spirit of God? Because that is our comforter, our strength, the person who is dealing with us here and now. And He has shown up again. Okay? And it must be because the study of the Holy Spirit is pneumatology, pneuma meaning breath, and it looks like we had a breath of air come through here. So we are dealing with standing firm. Have you been in that situation where, you know, I think I'll compromise a little here? This really happens when you're younger, right? You want to do what the group does, wear what the group wears, say what the group says, even if it's vulgar and totally against what God would have you to do. We have lived in a totally different nation. We have allowed in our own living rooms filth and pornography right on our own TVs. Oh, it's only R-rated. It's still filth and pornography. And our children see it. Do we make a stand? I remember my daughter calling me up and mentioned to me how McDonald's, head in McDonald's, called us haters because we don't accept gay marriages. That people who don't do that must be hateful people. I haven't bought a Big Mac or anything at McDonald's in a long while. Do we take stands? When someone is sitting there blaspheming God, do you have the courage to correct? I teach at a technical school. And one of the things that I make known to my students is you will not take God's name in vain and you will not use the F word in my class. And they slip every now and then. What I say about it stops right there. Because I will throw them out of class. Now that could jeopardize my job. But it hasn't one iota yet. You have to take a stand. Am I that strong? No. I could be like a lot of the instructors, just kind of sit back and, oh well, the kid said a little word, I can forget it. Or does the Spirit of God make you take that stand for Him? Because it's God standing through you. It's not you doing the standing. It's allowing God to stand through you. God doing His work through you. Do you stand in the Spirit? And then it says, and He measured 1,000. And it was a river that could not be forded, for the water had risen enough water to swim. A river that could not be forded. Have you in your life, and this will happen many times, have you allowed the Spirit complete control? Have you just said, Lord, I have no idea what to do here. I have no idea what to say. I have no idea how I should act. But I am allowing You just to take complete control. Lord, take this sinful, filthy person and glorify God through you, through me. Have you told God just to take the being that you are and to work through you? It's His work anyway. So many of us are ready for correction when we need correction. Some of us are bubbly and public and are distraught in private. God doesn't bring this instability in your life. When the Spirit of the Lord is controlling you, it is perfect balance. You deal with the situations because He deals with them through you. Every Christian should know what it's like to be overwhelmed by the Spirit. When He asked Ezekiel, in the next verse, and He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Christian, I want to ask you today, have you experienced this in your life? Have you really allowed God that complete control? My son-in-law Chris asked me, by the way, those who don't know, Chris Langford is my son-in-law. And when he asked me to preach, I said yes, and then I turned terrified. Because I am not worthy to be here before you. I know this sinful being. I know the depths in my mind that I can go to. We were in the men's Bible study the other night, and someone says, Bob, you're such a kind man. And I was wondering who in the world he was talking about. Because I have and thought many times very hateful things, very degrading things to people. And if there has been anything that you have seen in me, it was not me. It was God through me. And any time that someone tremendously blesses you spiritually, it's because they have allowed themselves to be overwhelmed and controlled by the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God control your life? Do you allow Him to come in there and experience it? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you come here today because you're hungry to feed on the Word? That you're thirsty to taste of the Spirit of God? You know, I sometimes come to church because it's an obligation. Oh, yeah, I got to show up there. My son-in-law, my daughter, I better be there. But you know what? There's never a time I don't go away blessed. Because God, through some person, I remember I was here one Sunday and I wasn't feeling well, and I was thinking about all kinds of things. And then Marge comes up to me and says, oh, I'm so glad to see you, and just gave me a big hug. And that just thrilled me. It just lit my day up. God, through you, bless me. And I hope that God, through me, will bless you. That you might come to know Him anyway. Hunger and thirst. Jesus said, if you are truly thirsty, if you really want to be full of me, if you really want my Spirit to come in you and to control you and make your life the blessing that I intend it to be, He says, come to me and drink and keep drinking and keep drinking. I will fill you so full that out of your innermost being, and of course He's talking about your spiritual being, out of your innermost being will trickle a few raindrops? No. Will flow rivers of water. Out of you will flow all that God intends for man to be. God wants you to be controlled as Christ was in His human form, that He might do His perfect will. and that he might be able to reach and save. We, as kids, used to always sing that song in camp, drinking at the fount of living waters. Have we drunk at the fountain lately? Have we brought ourselves before the throne of God and laid ourselves at His feet? Have we realized God's presence was there in our salvation? Do we realize God's presence in the directing of our lives? Like I said, I ended up here in Southern California that when I was living in Montana, Californians were dreaded people. Okay? When somebody would be out hunting and shoot somebody else, oh, we got another Californian up here, gone wild. And you think of California, oh yeah, all the gangs, all the traffic, all the smog, all of everything. How come everyone keep coming here to live then? I didn't want to be in California, but God, through His wisdom and His mercy, brought me back to this place and has given me such tremendous joy in being here. But it wasn't California. It was being where He wanted me to be. You're here today because this is where God wanted you to be. You're here listening to a message on His presence because He wants to make His presence known to you. If you haven't received Him, you haven't realized His presence. If you have received Him, you need to continue to acknowledge His presence in everything you do. Let the river begin to run deep. What's going to happen when this river begins to run deep and begins to flow and to reach out? Like anything, when a river comes. Verse 7, it says, "Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other." And in verse 12 it says, "And by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." This is the force of the river in your life. The force of the river is life-giving water. The water of life flowing everywhere. And when it flows, it's going to do something that you never thought would happen. Ezekiel had walked along. Now, when he talks about where this is in a desert place. And he goes along here, and it's just a trickle. And now he's walking back to the sanctuary. Hey, where'd that tree come from? Where'd that tree come from? Wow, look at this, a forest of trees. Where'd they all come from? You see, that's what will happen in your life. The people that you meet and you touch, God is going to take that seed of your testimony and His river of life by the Spirit, and things are going to happen. Life is going to come about. People are going to know that He is God through you, and that He is a God that gives everlasting life. And this everlasting life is not just for the future. This life with God is here and now as well. That you can have the fullness of God living in you. Even in this sinful, dreaded world, God can be Himself in you. And so we see that He is calling you to service. You say, well, gosh, I'm really unworthy to be a servant of God. I agree. You are. And in yourself, you will fail. But we are to be like Isaiah. Isaiah I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And he said, the Lord called out to searching for someone. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Lord took the hot coal of the Spirit and placed it upon his lips. And then he said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah simply said, here I am, Lord. Send me. The fact is that as a Christian, you are a missionary. I'm going to talk about missionaries in a few minutes. But you are one who is sent to preach, or you're one that needs someone sent to you to be preached to. You're either a missionary or a mission field. You either need to know about Christ and know Him, or you need to present Him. There is no in between. You belong to God. You are controlled by God if you are truly walking in the Spirit, and you will represent God. Are you worthy to be represented? No. I know I'm not. I know I'm not worthy one iota to be standing in front of you today. But God did not want me to speak. He wants to speak to you. Messages are His messages. The Word is His Word. The Spirit is the convictor, not me. He wants you to allow this miracle to work through you to start bringing life. Ezekiel started walking along and trees came up. When these trees came up, they bore fruit. And that fruit remained. The fruit, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. This is what God wants to do in your life. I'm so proud. And the Lord says, I can take care of that. If you're so great, compare yourself with me. Whoops, I guess I'm not so good, am I? I get angry. The Lord says, I want you to be gentle as you're holding a little baby. His Spirit will take that problem of yours and turn it into a spiritual fruit. He will change the unkind to the kind. He will change the lowly to the lofted. He will build you up in Himself, for He is God. And He has things for you to do. What will happen? What am I supposed to do? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 37, says, the hand of the Lord is on me, and the Spirit of the Lord set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Oh my goodness. Have you ever felt in this world, when you want to witness for God, that all you are is with all these bones hanging around you? And it says that there were very many of these bones, and they were very dry. Now, I don't know about you, but a dry bone means what? There is no life. There is no life there. And what was Ezekiel's job to do to the bones? Go over there and let's say, oh, this one will fit with this one will fit with that one. No. His job simply was, preach to the bones. Preach to the bone. Proclaim the word of the God. And Ezekiel stood up and he began to proclaim God's word to a bunch of bones. Now, Billy Graham, when he first started out practicing preaching, used to preach to alligators. He would go on the banks there by swamps and preach out there to alligators. I thought that was weird until I find that God tells Ezekiel, preach the bones. At least we see alligators can move around, you know. He got a reaction out of his audience. Well, guess what happened with Ezekiel's audience? It says, behold, there was a noise, and there was a shaking, and bone began to join to bone. And remember the song, the head bones connect to the neck bones connect to, you know, on down. I hear the word of the Lord. When Ezekiel spoke, when Ezekiel preached to these dead things, they joined together. But that wasn't it. Because when they joined together, he saw this, the sinews came upon them, the flesh came upon them, they were clothed with sin, but they were dead. Now there are some people here today that have the sinews and the flesh and the skin, and you're still spiritually dead. All this came together, and they still had a dead congregation, a dead audience. What changed that from death unto life? He said, Ezekiel, pray to the wind. When he prayed to the wind came and came upon the bones, and they lived and rose an exceeding great army. Your job as a Christian, as a child of God, is to pray to the bones, or preach to the bones, and pray to the winds. That's simply witness for Christ and pray the Spirit will do His work in their life. Because wind always represents the Holy Spirit. Have you seen this happening in your life? When He said, Son of Man, have you seen this? Well, I'm not talented. I sit up here and look at these guys up front that do such a tremendous job, can play the instrument, can sing, and bring us into this full worship and get us all excited to where you're there and you're clapping and you're singing to the top of your voice unto God in praises. I don't have that gift. I can't play a radio without getting static, let alone any kind of instrument. But, oh, I rejoice when I hear it. You may not have that. What does God want you to do? Use what you have. I remember Moses. He's out in the desert. And he says, I have no way of showing these people God's power, anything like that. And the Lord said, Moses, what's that in your hand? Oh, just a staff, a stick I found laying around. I just use it around so I can beat the sheep back into the fold and get them going where they need to go. And the Lord said, Moses, put it on the ground. Moses said, why, Lord? Don't you do that? Why, Lord? And Moses took and put the stick on the ground. And when he put the stick on the ground, you know what happened? It turned into a deadly snake. And Moses said, feet, do your stuff. Get me out of here. Get me away from this snake. And he took off running. The snake just took off right with him. And the Lord is saying, Moses, stop. And Moses said, no way. I'm not stopping. The Lord said, Moses, stop. No, no, Lord. Moses, stop. Okay, you want me to be with you? I'll stop. Let the snake bite me. So he stopped. And the snake stopped. And then the Lord says, pick up the snake. Now, do you ladies like picking up snakes? Do you guys like picking up deadly snakes? And the way he told him to pick up the snake was kind of awesome too. Because he told him to grab the snake by the tail. Anyone who handles snakes, no, you don't grab the snake by the tail because they just flip around and they grab you. The reason that he told him to grab it by the tail is that the head was God's job. The serpent representing Satan. God will crush the serpent's head. But he took that rod and he took and showed Pharaoh that it was of the things of God. He parted the Red Sea. He used it mightily for the things of God. And all it was a stick that he picked up off the ground. Now you may feel like you're just that stick on the ground. But in the hands of God, you will be one of the greatest tools that ever came into this being. God expects you to know His presence and service. That it's His service and He will do it. He will perform. You will have disappointments in things that you pray for and things that you try to do. But let me tell you, God never fails. He takes us, though as useless and untalented as we may seem, and uses us to what? Bring forth life. Do people, when they get around you, get wet with the things of God, get wet with the Spirit of God? He wants to fill you. How does He fill you? By you emptying yourself. That you allow Him to come in and have that complete control. Whenever, I've walked with the Lord a lot of years, but when someone starts talking to me about the things of the Lord, I just start kind of cringing like this, and I have to say, Lord, you've got to talk to this person. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to illustrate. I don't know this, that, or the other thing. And the Lord will do it. Because it's Him working through you that brings the life. He gives the life. You don't give the life. I haven't saved one person, but I've had the privilege of seeing many people channeled to God through me. I haven't saved a person. I haven't encouraged a person. I haven't done anything in myself. If there has been anything good at all that has happened through me, it's been by God and His Spirit. God wants you to be used of Him. Have you realized God's presence in your life? Do you realize it, man, when you're with those other guys out there and all the stories are going around, that God's standing right there with you? Ladies, when you're sitting there telling how bad your husbands are to each other, that God's listening? Kids, when you think how awful your mom is because she won't let you do this or your dad won't let you do that? Do you realize that God is right there with you? When you're in the back seat of that car and someone's passing a joint, that God is there? He is there, and He has not forsaken you. You may have forsaken Him, but He has not forsaken you. He is the ever-present God. He wants to trickle His faith in you through salvation, expand His face in the direction of your life, and make your life a real force that you, Him through you, can bring life to others. This is what God wants to do in your life. What happens if we don't allow this to happen? What if we don't flow to places that we should have? Back in Ezekiel 38, since I took my page out there, or 47, excuse me, verse 11, it says, "But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Where the river of life is not received is condemnation." Those who reject Christ, and that includes if there's anyone here today, you are already condemned. He does not want you to be condemned. He died to save you. He lives to keep you, and He's coming to take you. He wants you to know His presence is there the whole time. Are you allowing that river to flow in your life? In a few moments, we're going to be praying for some missionaries here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. You know, missionaries are my heroes.
A lot of you guys, your hero happens to be a ball player or a football player or a basketball player or something like that, or some movie star, actress or something, or a politician may be your hero. Mine are missionaries because they stand in places that I can't be. Many of my closest friends, the Sings, a missionary in Brazil and still are and have been since their young years, helping to start a school there that has produced hundreds of pastors to the Indian tribes there in Brazil. Others that are there at the school, a young girl that I knew when she was 10 years old, Bonnie and Ken Lake now, who are serving God faithfully. God has such a special thing with these people that they reach out where I don't. We have missionaries right in our group that God has taken and has used mightily for Him, and we'll be praying for one of them right now. I just want to mention to them, we'll be talking a lot about Dan and Joy Swift, whom God has used in translation with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and have mightily served God in Peru for all these years, that God's word would be known in the language of the people and that they could help let their river flow out into these marshes and let those marshes turn into fruit-producing trees. But there's another brother that's here today that I just love the pieces. He started out not too many years ago with 6 kids in a school in Nigeria. And he has over 780 students in that school now. That's Vincent. Vincent has poured, he and his wife have poured their life into the things of God that they might reach out and take these young lives and maybe change a whole nation for God. Have you been praying for them? Have you been encouraging them? Have you been giving to their cause? Actually, it's the Lord's cause. We have heroes. We have other missionaries from this church. Some of you may be parents or brothers or sisters of missionaries. They're heroes. Treat them as such. Care for them as such. And uphold them before the throne of God as heroes. God's heroes. Let that river of life flow in you that you may have joy forevermore.